In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's certainly no shortage of things that we can find to argue about these days. For example, are you a Democrat or a Republican? Do you root for the Cardinals or the Cubs? Are you a fan of Star Wars or Star Trek? But perhaps one of the most heated debates we can find ourselves in today is, do you use a Mac or a PC? Now, for years, I was a PC guy. I grew up using them, and I always thought Mac people were a bit snooty and pretentious. But my boss in Colorado, he was a Mac guy. And since I was the youngest person on the staff, computer problems always fell to me. And so anytime he had a computer issue, he wanted me to fix it. I had no idea what to do with a Mac. And so I finally decided to get one for myself. And I will admit, that initial transition from PC to Mac was really hard. As any of you have ever made that switch, know what I'm talking about. It's just a very different way of approaching the computer. Things that would take me 4 or 5 steps on a PC would only take me 1 or 2 steps on my Mac, but I kept wanting to make it take 4 steps. And finally, after a couple of months, it finally just all clicked in my brain, and I was able to shift from PC mode into Mac mode. And since then, I don't think I could ever go back to using a PC. In our Gospels, Jesus calls us to do a very similar kind of shift in our thinking. Time and time again, Jesus talks to the people about the kingdom of heaven. That is Jesus' prevailing message. He begins his public ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But the problem is, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and the people cannot shift their brains out of thinking about the kingdom of man. And today's gospel lesson is, like many other places, a prime example of this. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 22. So if you remember when we talked about Matthew 22 a few weeks ago, Jesus is in the temple. This is after his triumphal entry, and it's the week before his crucifixion. And he's arguing with the religious leaders in the temple. And we see from verse 34 that Jesus has just finished off the Sadducees, and now the Pharisees are going to have their go at him. And one of the Pharisees, who we're told is an expert in the law, asks Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus responds to this question in a very unexpected way. Usually in the Gospels, where we see someone ask Jesus a question, how does he respond? He either responds with a parable, or he responds with another question. But in today's story, Jesus actually gives a direct answer to a question. And he starts by quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, this is a verse that all good Jews would have known because it was one that they repeated twice every day. So it's a very safe answer. And it really does encapsulate the Jewish notion that full devotion is owed to God alone. However, Jesus is never one to simply give a safe answer and leave it at that. And so he continues and he quotes Leviticus 19:18. He says, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus links the love of God with the love of neighbor by saying on these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. In true Jesus fashion, he will now ask the Pharisees a question. And it seems like this is a bit of a non sequitur, but it actually is related to the question that Jesus has just answered. Jesus asks them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And the Pharisees give the obvious answer to the question, which is the son of David. Jesus then stumps them when he quotes from Psalm 110, and he asks, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord?" And he continues, "If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And with that, all the questions cease. Now, what exactly is going on here? Jesus has, in fact, just had the same problem with the Sadducees that he's having now with the Pharisees. They're all thinking in earthly terms, but Jesus is trying to get them to think in terms of the kingdom of heaven. Let's go back to his argument with the Sadducees. The Sadducees had asked Jesus a question about the resurrection. Now, we have to understand that the Sadducees did not believe in the bodily resurrection. And so they're trying to trip Jesus up in their questioning. And they present him with this scenario where seven brothers all are married to the same woman. They all keep dying, and the next brother has to marry the widow, but none of them are able to produce children. And their question to Jesus then is, in the resurrection, kind of like, we've got you now, Jesus. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? I mean, you can almost see the Sadducees high-fiving each other. Yeah, we got him now. They're so stuck in their worldly way of thinking that they haven't even considered that perhaps the kingdom of heaven might be somewhat different than our current reality. And Jesus points this out when he responds by saying, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Suddenly the high-fiving stops and the Sadducees go away. And then a similar thing happens in today's lesson. When Jesus asks about whose son the Christ is, the Pharisees respond with a political answer. That's the obvious answer to the question. They say, "Well, the son of David, of course." As I'm sure many of you know, David was the great king of the undivided Israel back in the golden era. And for years, the people of Israel had lived in the hope that a Messiah, an anointed one, someone chosen by God, would come in the line of David and rescue them from their earthly oppressors and reestablish the independent Davidic kingdom. Jesus' question about the sonship of the Messiah points to the fact that they're thinking of Messiah in the wrong way. They're waiting for this temporal earthly redeemer who's going to come and rescue them from the Romans. We know Jesus, of course, is the long-awaited Messiah, the one that the Old Testament scriptures speak about. But he doesn't fit the picture that the religious leaders have created of who they expect the Messiah to be. Jesus hasn't come to save the people from Rome, but rather from sin and death. He has come to wage not a physical war, but a spiritual one. And until the people are able to shift their thinking, to start thinking in terms of the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of man, they're going to continue to miss what God is doing in this moment. Now, going back to the original question that the Pharisees asked at the beginning of our gospel lesson, they ask Jesus, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, the Old Testament contained a total of 613 laws, And the Pharisees prided themselves in knowing all of these laws in excruciating detail. And they really enjoyed arguing over which of these was the greatest or the most important of all of them. Asking this question to Jesus, then, is a bit of a power play on the part of the Pharisees. Jesus has been challenging their authority. And so the Pharisees see this as their chance to finally get the upper hand. Surely, they think, this uneducated hick from Galilee is never going to be able to enter into a conversation and a debate with us, the professionals, on such a complex topic. And yet, Jesus stuns them all when he gives an answer which sums up all 613 laws into two simple commandments: love God and love your neighbor. And this is a beautiful illustration of the difference between the two kingdoms. The Pharisees represent the kingdom of man in that they are seeking primarily power. They want to use the law as a way to gain the upper hand on their opponent, which is Jesus in this case. But really, that's their modus operandi for everything. Jesus points this out just a few verses later when he says about the Pharisees that they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. The law of Israel is not a bad thing. It was established by God to teach his people how to be holy, how to worship him properly, and how to live as a just community. And these are all very noble goals. But the Pharisees have used the law as a bludgeon to maintain power and control over those, over others, while actually not even keeping the law themselves. Jesus, on the other hand, represents the kingdom of heaven in that he is seeking love rather than power. He's telling the people that we love God not through power or domination, but rather by submitting ourselves to him, just as Jesus will soon submit to the will of the Father on the cross. He tells them that we love our neighbor not by controlling him, but instead by sacrificing for him, just as Jesus will soon sacrifice his own life to save a fallen world from sin and death. Now, unlike the Pharisees, Jesus is not intending to place a heavy load on the people. He's not saying, these are the rules, and you better follow them or else. Instead, he's telling them that he is going to take this load upon himself. And he's inviting them into a new way of life that's focused on the kingdom of heaven rather than on the kingdom of man. Now, this was a really hard shift for the people of Jesus' day to make. And I'll admit, it's a hard shift for us to make today as well. The kingdom of man seeks power because it is inwardly focused. Power allows us to do what will benefit ourselves, sometimes at the expense of others. The former Soviet Union was a brilliant study in power and its effects on society. Now, although the communist system claimed to denounce things like capitalism and greed, their true currency was power and control. And those who had it were able to play by a completely different set of rules than those who didn't. And all the while, they were maintaining that everything they did was for the common good. Now, of course, we're not immune to the allure of power, even in our own day and in our own country. Someone told me recently that they thought Republicans would never actually end abortion, and Democrats would never actually end racism because there's simply too much power at stake in fighting against these issues. Now, perhaps that's an overly cynical view, but it's probably not entirely untrue. I'd be interested to see how many politicians would be willing to give up their own worldly power completely if it would guarantee an end to something like racism or abortion. The kingdom of heaven, however, it's not about power, but rather it's about love. It looks outward rather than inward. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' question is that the kingdom of heaven is about loving God and loving your neighbor before loving yourself. Sometimes, even at the expense of loving yourself. Agape love, kingdom love, is a love without power. It's about a love that seeks nothing in return. Can we even wrap our minds around what that's like? When Lisa and I first got married, we had a couple rabbits as pets. And they were horrible pets. If your kids ever ask you to get rabbits, don't do it. Run away. They chewed up all of our electrical cords. They pooped and peed everywhere. They smelled terrible. And you really can't train a rabbit. They hated to be held and cuddled. And quite frankly, I don't think they really liked us. When the time came for us to go to seminary, we gave the rabbits away and we prayed to God that they would die before we came back so that we wouldn't have to re-inherit these rabbits. But the thing about these rabbits is they made me realize that it's really, really hard to love something when you get nothing in return. And yet that's what kingdom love is all about. And that's actually how we as Christians are called to live. But it requires a huge shift in our thinking. Especially in an election year, it's so easy for us to be seduced by the siren of power. We think if only my candidate or my party can be in control, then all of the problems of the world will suddenly go away. And while the political process is certainly important, and it is certainly something we should all be involved in, we need to remember that worldly power is never going to fully solve worldly problems. But thanks be to God, Jesus has solved our eternal problem. He has conquered sin and death, and he has already established his kingdom here on earth through his church. As we await the kingdom's final consummation at the end of the age, let us start living now as kingdom citizens. But to do this, we need to start by fixing our eyes firmly on the kingdom of heaven rather than just on the kingdom of man. And that means living lives that are outwardly focused on loving God and loving our neighbor rather than inwardly focused on securing power for our own benefit. Worldly power may be able to change the world for a moment, or even for a season. But agape love, kingdom love, will change the world forever. Worldly power is fleeting and temporary, but kingdom love will survive even when this current age passes away. Love is not simply an idea for us to ponder. It's not simply an emotion that we read about in poems and love songs. It is a tangible reality that has to be acted upon. And so let us all seek to live lives that actively love God and love our neighbor to to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.